God's grace, His mercy, His compassion, all yours when Jesus comes to your heart through His Word and Sacrament. We welcome Him today. We meditate on verses from Luke chapter 6. It's specifically verses 12 through 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. Simon, whom He named Peter, His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Hear, O Lord, let our hearts be blessed in your holy word. Amen. If memory serves, it was 0.029 seconds. Takes longer to type the theme of this sermon than it took Google to find about 249 million hits on the theme of this sermon. I guess I wasn't the first that thought of this. In fact, things are not always what they seem, according to one website, and you know they're all true. One said this is credited back to a Latin fabulist who put together all these ancient stories about fables, put them into the Latin language for the Romans, and his name was Phaedrus. He lived about the same time as Jesus. First time I ever heard of it. But he's the one who supposedly said it first. Things are not always what they seem. You would think that with 249 million hits and more pictures than you can imagine, you should see some of those images that really show you things are not what they seem, you would think people would get it and not just trust their senses in everything. Because, you know, just because you believe something is true does not make it true. And just because you deny it does not make it false. For instance, most people think if they just try hard enough, God will let them into heaven. But God is holy. He demands perfection. You cannot get into heaven unless you have holiness and perfection in God's eyes. But then some people go the other way and they feel so dirty and so guilty, they think, well, God would never take me back because I'm too much of a sinner. And God says, wait a minute, things are not what they seem. And then Jesus tells that beautiful story of the Father picturing God for us, watching the road for His prodigal son to come home and welcoming him with open arms and throwing the party because his son came back. Sinful life, yes, but the Father loved him, and that's the way the Father loves us and welcomes us back. Things are not what they seem. We want to see them the way God sees them. Did you notice that in each of the scripture lessons today, how things are not what they seem? You go back 700 years before Christ, and Isaiah in chapter 35 is talking about this wilderness and the desert, you know, dead, dying, barren land. And then there's the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute. And you look at those things, life is hopeless. No, it's not. Because God sees all those as opportunities. And the prophet speaks that way, and we see it again when Jesus comes and speaks in the gospel lesson that He loves to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and deer leaping capabilities to the lame, to turn the desert of your life into a beautiful blooming place because the water of life and the Word flows there. Pictures for God to change things, and when Christ comes, He changes everything. Look at how the farmer must see this, as James puts it there, when he's you know, got that field that's just bare. Maybe he worked it up and he threw the seed, but he's got to patiently wait for God's rain to come and make that seed grow. And he's got to be patient the way Christians need to be patient, because the way it is right now, it just looks like a barren field, and your life may feel like that. But there is this new life in Christ, this life of God's promises, to which God invites us again today. And in our Advent preparation, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come and give me that life. Imagine how John would look at things and have to realize things are not what they seem. Because John's in prison. He's going to be beheaded because he faithfully proclaimed God's word and prepared the way for Jesus. So what does it get him, that faithful service? Suffering and death. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, really, are you the Christ? Or should we be looking for someone else? Things are not what they seem. In fact, that is really true of our dear Lord Jesus too, the Messiah. Everybody has an idea of what the Messiah should be doing. You may be even in a position where you're trained to do a certain task, and you find that you have questions and you pray about it and you maybe struggle with it, but there sure seem to be a lot of people who think they know what you ought to be doing. Ever notice that? You think Jesus didn't have that same problem? He's got it with his family and his friends. They all have this concept of what the Messiah should be like. You know, healing the sick and feeding the hungry and giving riches to the poor and just all these things. But Jesus is not fulfilling their expectations as the Messiah. Some of his own brothers who did not believe in him at the time said, if you want to make a name for yourself, you got to go up to the feast in Jerusalem and let people know who you are. And Jesus waits and then goes quietly when no one will notice that he's going. What is that? Aren't you and I the same way? I mean, if we're honest and look at our lives and our hearts and our minds, do you ever wish that God would just take care of paying your bills, even if at times you're not managing your money very well? We just want God to rush in there and fix those things, and we're maybe not careful of something that we say, and then we just wish that we could erase it, but why doesn't God help me in that situation? We've got all sorts of things that we think that God ought to be doing too, ways that He ought to be solving our problems, and we've got all these plans. And you've probably had somebody tell you, as people have told me, if you ever want God to laugh, just tell Him your plans. I don't think I've had a week in a long time like this last week where the plans just keep, you know, seem go by the by. And, you know, Lord, You're in charge. That's what He finally wants us to see, and that's what He wanted people in His time to see. The Messiah came to do something that they just didn't expect Him to do. Not even His own parents. Look at how often it says in the Gospels, as you watch your Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're looking for Him, but they can't find Him. He's 12 years old. Remember? Mary and stepfather Joseph, 3 days looking for Jesus. Where do they find Him? Of all places. He's in church. He's in the temple. For 3 days, this 12-year-old boy is listening and asking questions, and they're amazed at all this, and his mother's scolding him in public, and he answers very respectfully but firmly, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house and about my Father's business? And again, you find these situations as we have here, where the disciples are looking for Him early in the morning, and they can't find Him. He's off by himself, and he's praying. He's not healing the way they think he ought to be there, engaged with the crowds. He's off praying, and one of those days, they were real days. This is not myth and fable. Luke likes to say this over and over again. This actually happened. He's in a mountainside praying, and he spent the night praying to God. And then when morning came, he announced his decision. Jesus came as the Messiah to pray. Wonder how often you think about that in your heart of hearts when you're worried and distressed about something. Do you ever stop and think that Jesus is praying for you? He's praying about this decision about his disciples. He's praying again in that high priestly prayer. That's in John 17. He's about to die on the cross. And what's he praying about? He's praying for you. Praying to his heavenly Father to guard and protect you, so that you will be kept safe in this sinful world that hates him so bad it's going to kill him. But you're in the world and not of the world, and heavenly Father, protect them. He's constantly praying like that. And you, my dear Christian friend, sometimes are worried that he's too busy to hear your prayers. We ought not sell God short, because things are not always what they seem. God is infinite power. Nothing is too hard for him. He doesn't need a lot of people or a lot of money or a lot of time. He can just get it done with a word. God is infinite in knowledge. So he can process all the prayers of people all at once. This was quite a shock my first time in China when they do silent prayers. It sounds like, because everybody is whispering their prayers at the same time to God. And it's a little unnerving, because you can actually hear what people are saying next to you. Of course, it's in Chinese, but you know, you're hearing yourself silent prayer out loud, and we're not used to unburdening our hearts like that in front of other people. But it struck me that God isn't even concerned about which language it's in. He can take my English prayers or their Chinese prayers, whatever the language is there, and process this all at once, because he's infinite in knowledge. And he's infinite in love. He is so awesome in his ability to listen and process prayers that he can give you 100% of his attention, his care, and his love, and give me 100% too. There's no dividing or working this down. He never runs out of love and knowledge and power. Never think Jesus is too busy to listen, because he was never too busy to pray. And as he's still praying for you, do you sometimes fear that perhaps God is too angry to hear your prayers? Things are not always what they seem. If there's anything that we struggle with, it's the feelings of our heart, because our feelings often lie to us. Hollywood loves to say this. You hear this in a lot of TV shows, the popular ones. Follow your heart. You do that, you're going to be wrong, because things are not what they seem. Well, you're feeling that God could never take you back because you've said this or done that, or you just haven't been the wife or mother or husband or father or whatever Christian pastor that you're supposed to be. The Messiah comes and says, wait, I call sinners. These self-righteous Pharisees, or these tremendously religious leaders that they call, you know, teachers of the law and so forth, they were so certain about themselves and their own righteousness before God that Jesus had to just come down so hard on that and convince them, you can't stand before God in your own righteousness. Your works and your efforts and your merits, or the merits from someone else, cannot help you before God. Jesus comes along and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Isaiah was picturing with that highway. All these nasty beasts will not get up on this highway of holiness. The wicked will never be there. If you're stuck in your own righteousness, you will never have enough to be right before God. But Jesus, God's own Son, God says, because Jesus lived a perfect life and died to wash away all of our sins, that counts for you and for all. He says that just as an announcement, an objective fact. Now he says, believe it. take this with the hands of faith and take it to your heart and believe it and trust in Jesus, heaven's wide open, and that highway is a highway to the heart of God for you. In His Word, in His sacrament, He wants to make it easy. That's why the Messiah came, for sinners. Did you catch the name of some of those sinners? Jesus prays all night and then announces His decision. And, well, you know some of these individuals. Simon, also named Peter. Do you remember how he prayed that one time? Lord, leave me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus had to reject that prayer. He wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. And then when Jesus says, you'll have no part with me unless I do, then he says, well, then my head and my hands too. And Jesus says, no, you don't need all that. He's constantly going both ways. This is the one who swore up and down, I'll be right there with you, Jesus, no matter what. And then swore he didn't even know Jesus of Nazareth. What about James and John? You know anything about why they were called the sons of thunder? Because there was once a Samaritan village that would not welcome these disciples and their Lord Jesus headed for Jerusalem, and James and John asked permission to destroy that village, call down fire from heaven. And Jesus had to rebuke his own disciples and move on. Oh, we've got Matthew here. He was a legalized extortionist, a public cheat. They called them tax collectors, but that's what they did. Matthew, Zacchaeus, they confessed that. What about Thomas? You know him as Doubting Thomas. You remember why? Because he wouldn't believe the resurrection. Unless I put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus comes the next week. All right, Thomas, do it. Doubting Thomas. Matthew and Tom, you feel better now? We got a tax collector and we got a Doubting Thomas, and they're both, you know, making sure each other know what's in your namesake, you sinner. Oh, they're all like that. I mean, what's worse, to run away from Jesus in His darkest hour when He needs you the most, or to be the traitor who led the soldiers there as in Judas Iscariot? And Jesus knew all along what they would be like. It's why He chose them. It's so that you and I could look on the pages of Scripture and say, there is room for me. He didn't come for self-righteous people. He wants to break down my stubborn, foolish pride. He wants me to trust in Christ alone, as Jesus taught His disciples to do. The Messiah came to call sinners. And things are not what they seem, because then He sent out His apostles. Apostles into the world to take the message out to people who needed to hear it. Sometimes when we hear, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, we think, well, that means I have to go someplace else, go on some major missionary journey, you know, leave my family behind and go do something important for the Lord. People did that in Luther's day too. You remember he tried that, took an oath of poverty, became an Augustinian monk, tried to get rid of his guilt and sin by whipping himself and doing all the good works that the Catholic Church demanded. In a way, they were right. God demands far more than we can give too. But the harder Luther tried, in a life that to everybody else would look, you know, perfect and holy, very admirable, he said, yea, deep and deeper still I fell. Life had become a living hell, so nearly sin possessed me. They released the records of Mother Teresa in her diary after she was gone. They didn't want that to happen, but it did. She said when she went to work at Calcutta, when that work started there among the poor, that's when she felt that God had abandoned her. Because when you look at your own works, you will feel nothing but sorrow, sadness. I heard about one of our own Wells pastors that was in the Forward in Christ a few weeks ago when Fred Kogler wrote that article about a pastor who was on his deathbed and needed Fred as a young pastor to come and talk to him about it, because he's looking at his ministry and thinking, I just haven't done what I'm supposed to do. One pastor said that the saddest day of my life will be when I stand before the Lord and I have to confess I have not done what you wanted me to do. I didn't make the calls. I didn't get to the people. I've been an unprofitable servant. And when you look at your life like that, it's horrendous. And God wants us to despair of that. Despair of your own righteousness. It counts for nothing before God, but you turn back to Jesus Christ. And you see that love that sent His own Son to bleed and die for all. Things are not what they seem. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God's Word. Because again and again, God's Word tells you that Christ is the Savior of all. That God welcomes sinners. That He forgives all of your sins. That He gives you the righteousness and holiness that He demands. It's yours by faith. He said that about Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. It's the wonderful, simple way that the Lord comes and teaches us not to trust our feelings or to follow our heart, but to follow His Word. To trust what God says is true, because God does not lie. Things are not always what they seem. Sometimes it takes a while for your faith or your feelings to catch up with your faith. Faith will go out ahead following Jesus. Let your feelings catch up with your faith and trust in Him. There's just some nights I'm tired. I'm thinking of things that I should have done during that day. And I told the pastors this at one circuit meeting. I just got to tell myself to shut up. you're not supposed to say that to other people. Sometimes it's good to say to your own heart, just give it a rest. That's what I say. I've got names for myself too. I won't share those here. But give it a rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust in His mercy and His grace. Jesus is praying. He's praying for you. He's praying for God to keep you in the faith, fully prepared so that when that last trumpet sounds, you can look up with joy as we remember on this Gaudete Sunday, this rejoicing Sunday, that Christ is coming and He's coming for you. In His kindness, His mercy, and His compassion. Because He wants you home with Him forever. Do not think it was an accident that you got to hear that again today. I can never hear too much of it. Be ready to tell it to others, because He wants them ready too. Christ is the Savior for all. The sermon time has run out. Your sermon is about to begin. Amen.